Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Take your Bibles, if you would, and mark them at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be referring to Matthew chapter 1 throughout this lesson, the latter part, verse 18 to 25. As we talk about Joseph was the earthly father, and I guess really we could say the legal father of the Lord, Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth and was manifested in the flesh. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, as we will discuss in this lesson. Now, Mary was certainly blessed among women, as the Bible tells us, to be the physical mother of the Anointed One. But what an amazing blessing and what a humbling thing it must have been to be the one who would be the husband of the woman who would be chosen, the young lady who would be chosen to bring the Lord of glory into this earth. Now, we're not told a great deal about Joseph. He's mentioned only with respect to the events surrounding Jesus' birth, and then the flight to Egypt, and then the return to Galilee, and then again Luke chapter 2, 47 to 50, we have a short account there about a 12-year-old Jesus. And then after this, Joseph really disappears from the scene. Some believe that there is an indication that Joseph wouldn't be around when Jesus was crucified, and they surmise this, and I use the word surmise because that's what it is. They surmise this from something Simeon said when Jesus was just a baby, and Simeon placed his blessing upon Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, 33 to 35, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that they'll be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And so they say, well, since Simeon's talking to Mary, and Mary's soul would be pierced, that indicates that Joseph wouldn't be around when Jesus was crucified to be pierced. Maybe. Maybe. Like I say, that may be a stretch. But regardless of what we don't know about Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, I'm really amazed as I was studying Joseph over the last couple of weeks at how many lessons we can learn about what we're told regarding Joseph and some of the things that we are given information on in his life. And I want to talk about three of those this evening very quickly. Number one, I want us to learn something from Joseph's feelings. Now look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Did you ever think much about the fact that Joseph believed that his beloved betrothed had been sexually unfaithful to him? Did you ever think about that? That's what Joseph believed. He believed that with all of his heart. Now think about the feelings of pain this must have brought him. We learned that being a just man, he wanted to put her away privately. Verse 19 calls Joseph her husband. Now, they were betrothed, but that meant a great deal more in the Jewish culture of this day than it does in our modern day engagements. In fact, if you were betrothed, if you wanted to separate, you had to actually go through the divorce procedure. Joseph is only betrothed to her, but verse 19 calls him her husband. And so they were husband and wife, even though they were not yet fully married. That commitment was set in stone. And a putting away or a divorce was actually required in order to end this betrothal. Now, the normal punishment for adultery under Jewish law was death by stoning. But Joseph has decided that he didn't want to expose Mary publicly to the magistrate, but rather put her away without specifying a cause. He was, as some people think the word just in the Greek should be translated, he was merciful, caring, and considerate. And even though he believed Mary had been unfaithful to him, he didn't want her to lose her life over the matter. And he didn't want to shame her by publicly exposing her and destroying her character. He loved her very deeply, but think of the pain he felt. I've said for many years, the worst pain one can inflict on someone else is for one to be sexually unfaithful to their spouse. Imagine the great pain that would cause. Now, Albert Barnes points out here that adultery has always been considered a crime of a very heinous nature. In Egypt, it was punished by cutting off the nose of the adulteress. In Persia, the nose and ears were cut off. In Judea, the punishment was death by stoning. And you go into the Old Testament, through the prophet Hosea, God used the imagery of an unfaithful wife to illustrate how Israel had hurt him by going a-whoring after false gods and false idols. In fact, God detests marital unfaithfulness with such great intensity that He made that the one and only scriptural cause for a man to put away his wife and for a woman to put away her husband. In Matthew 19, verse 9, the Bible says, "And I say to you," and this is the Lord speaking, "whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." God made that one exception when they're unfaithful. But there's another aspect of Joseph's feelings that I want us to consider here. Did you ever think about the fact that Joseph believed with all his heart that Mary had been sexually unfaithful to him? The evidence was there. She was pregnant. The Bible says she was with child. And he knew it couldn't be his because he had never had sexual relations with her. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 said that she was found with child before they came together. And now we learn later that the child was put there miraculously. Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph didn't know this yet. As far as he was concerned, she had cheated on him, as we would say in today's vernacular. There was no doubt in his mind and in his heart that she had been unfaithful to him as far as he was concerned. He believed it with all his heart. And all those feelings and all those emotions of pain and anger that we would feel today, they were very real to him. And that's how he felt based on what he thought was solid evidence. Now what do we learn from this? Well, we learn from this how very possible it is to believe a lie with all your heart. You know, I've noticed, and I put out an article a couple of weeks ago called "Feeling Saved." And for those of you who are on Facebook, you may have noticed this as well. Whenever somebody posts something, they'll end that post by expressing their feelings. One person is feeling annoyed. Another person is feeling happy. Somebody else is feeling excited. And the list goes on. And when I saw that, it reminded me of many that I've spoken to over the years about the necessity of baptism for salvation. And when you show folks sometimes these passages, Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Acts 22, 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." First Peter 3, 20, 21, where Peter comes right out and says, "Baptism saves." And you show people that those verses, and I've done this many times over the years, and I've had folks just smile at me and say something like, "Well, I know what those verses say, but I just feel like I'm right with God. I feel that my salvation experience was real. I'm feeling saved." You ever had discussions like that with folks? They believe it with all their heart because of their feelings and their emotions. that they're saved. But Joseph's ordeal proves to us how very possible it is to believe something with all your heart that simply isn't true. Remember Jacob of the Old Testament? Israel? His sons had sold his beloved Joseph into slavery. They dipped his tunic in blood and then showed it to Jacob. What was Jacob's conclusion? Well, Genesis 37:33, here's what he said. He said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast had devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Now, it wasn't true, but Jacob bought it. And the next verses there describe how emotionally devastating this was to Jacob. He believed with all his heart that Joseph was dead, but he was wrong. He was wrong about that. Feelings and emotions can be deceptive. Remember what the Lord taught in Matthew 7:21-23? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" What are those folks doing? They're arguing with the Lord. They were sure that they were saved. They just felt certain of it. Look at all the things that they did and all the works that they did in the name of the Lord, they said. I mean, they were really feeling saved, arguing with the Lord. We should be saved. Look at all that we've done. Jesus said, "I never knew you. You practiced lawlessness. You didn't do it the way I said do it." They had not obeyed His law, His teachings. Feelings and emotions can be deceptive. In John 16:2, the Lord taught, "They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." That reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He was certainly one of those. In Acts 26:9, when he was reflecting back on the time that he was persecuting Christians, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I wonder how Paul felt while he was killing Christians. Well, he tells us in Acts 23:1, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And so even while killing Christians, Paul had a good conscience before God. He believed with all his heart that he was doing God service. He was feeling saved. We need to beware. You see, man says faith only salvation. And a lot of people have bought into that and they're feeling saved. And they believe it with all their heart. Just like Joseph believed with all his heart that his wife had been unfaithful to him when she hadn't been. God says we must obey. That's the truth. The lie is faith only salvation. The truth is obey God. Hebrews 5:8-9. Jesus was the Son who learned obedience and He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. James 2:24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Remember the warning in Proverbs 14:12? "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it or its end is the way of death." One can be feeling saved. He can believe it with all his heart and yet still be eternally lost. Let's go back to Joseph. In the first place, we see Joseph's feelings. Number two, I want us to think about Joseph's faith. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, and let's pick up verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son," that's Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Look at verse 24. "Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." He believed the message from God by way of the angel. And then he obeyed God's command. He did it right away. That's faith. I think of a similar situation with the parents of John the Baptist, and there was unbelief there on the part of Zacharias, who was to be John's father. Luke 1:18 to 20 says, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" That is, how shall I know that we're going to have a child? He said, "For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent to you to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." He didn't believe. But in spite of the difficult and strange and even painful circumstances, in spite of the fact that Joseph didn't really fully understand everything about what was going on, he believed God and he obeyed Him. As soon as he woke up, just had the message, and he's on his way to obey it. What an example. Oh, how we need to be quick in our obedience to God. Anything else discloses disbelief. And I can't help but to be reminded of Abraham, who believed in God, and even though it seemed so impossible, that he and his wife, both well beyond childbearing years, was to now birth their own child, their own biological child. You know, the New Testament many places refers back to the great faith of Abraham in this matter. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, "And not being weak in faith," talking about Abraham, he was not weak in faith. "He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Abraham was a man of great faith, regardless of the circumstances. He believed God. James refers to this in James 2, verse 23. He says, "And the Scriptures was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see, true faith is taking God at His word when you don't understand the details. True faith is obeying God even when you're not sure you fully agree. You just trust God. You see it, you read it, that's what it says, that must be what it means, I obey it. That's the concept. Remember the leper, Naaman, back in the Old Testament? He didn't believe, he didn't agree with it, didn't understand it. But at the urging of his servants, he went on down into that Jordan, and he dipped seven times, and he come up, what? Just as clean as he could be. We need to obey God and take Him at His word. That's true faith. That's what Joseph did. Many today speak so ill of baptism. They don't understand it. They don't see why something like that should be necessary for salvation. And so they don't obey. But the Lord said, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." As we've already pointed out, Acts 22:16, to be baptized, to wash away our sins. And if one has true faith in God, he'll take these clear passages at face value and obey the command that was given. But think about Joseph's faith even further. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 this time, verse 13. It says, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Now they'd come from Nazareth. They were in the area of Judea. And now he's being told to go all the way to Egypt. That's a pretty high calling. A lot involved with that. "And then stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Now what did Joseph do? Did he argue with him? Well, that just seems like going way out of the way. That just seems like a lot of trouble. We live all the way up in Nazareth. Well, I said in verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt." See the immediate obedience? Look at verse 19 to 21, after he had returned from Egypt. It says in Matthew 2, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life were dead." Verse 21, "He arose, he took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel." Every time God sent a message and told Joseph to do something, why, he just did it. That's faith. That's real trust. Again, I can't help but to think of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when God is first beginning to call Abraham to the great calling that he had. And God come to him in chapter 12, first few verses of Genesis 12, and told him to get all his things and just head out. Leave your whole life behind. Your whole livelihood. And go. And God said, I'm going to take you into a strange land. And what happened when God told him to do that? Well, look at verse 4 of Genesis 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He just departed. He went. God said, go. And Abraham went. And verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, To your descendants I'll give this land. And there he, that is Abraham, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he called on the name of the Lord, we're told. Chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. And when he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Again, chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Everywhere he went, here, I'm going to build an altar to the Lord and worship and praise God. Abraham was a man of faith, just like Joseph. Abraham was willing to go wherever God told him to go, whenever he told him to go, just like Joseph. But what about us? Are we ready and willing to go? To do the hard things? To say the hard things? To stand up in the face of difficulty and rejection and go anyway with the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world who is lost? Let's move on. Number 3. We've considered Joseph's feelings, and we've thought a little about his faith. I want to spend a little bit of time on his fatherhood, the fatherhood of Joseph. Now, the child Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 1:20. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Jesus had no biological father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle, and this confirms his deity. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Matter of fact, the name here, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1 here, in our passage, verse 21, the very name means God with us. The name Emmanuel. It means God with us. Jesus was God with us. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. John 1, 1 and 2, John confirms that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning. Who was the Word? Well, verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. So we have a lesson about the deity of Christ from Joseph's fatherhood. We also learn from his fatherhood that he was evidently a pretty good father. You go to that occasion when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 to 52. We've already seen how Joseph was willing to do whatever God said to protect his young child, carrying him all the way to Egypt and then back into Judea and then back up to Nazareth. Whatever it took to keep the young child safe. And then in Luke 2, 51 and 52, he went down with them, that is, Jesus went down with them after the incident where he was messing for 3 days and they found him in the temple. And then it said he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now we learn something when it says there that he was subject to them. That's telling of good parents. But we learn even more when it says that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That comes from good parenting. People say, well, you know, Jesus was God. That's right, He was God, but He also increased in wisdom. He made some sacrifices. He laid some things aside when He came to this earth as a man. And Joseph evidently did a good job here, leaving us an example. In Ephesians 6, 1-4, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Jesus was subject to them. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The Lord did that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We can teach them other things as well, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you what takes precedence. I don't care what our society tries to cram down our throats, what takes precedence is teaching your children the Bible. That's first. That's first. And if you don't make that first, raising them up, they'll see it and they'll get it. We also learn from Joseph's fatherhood that the Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is false. Go back to Matthew 1, verse 25. It says, and Joseph, that is, Joseph did not know her, did not know Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now that verse tells us that Joseph did know her, that is, have the normal husband and wife relations, after Jesus was born. Because it says he didn't know her till Jesus was born. You see, he and Mary went on to have several other children. Many passages refer to these. Matthew 12, 46 and 47. While he, that is Jesus, was still speaking or talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Even more forceful. Matthew 13, 55 and 56. The Bible says, as Jesus went down to his hometown and he was rejected there, and when they heard him teach these wonderful things, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Not only are we told he had several brothers, but we're given their names. And we're also told he had sisters. So you see, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary went on to enjoy a normal husband and wife relationship. And they brought several other children into this world. Now the perpetual virginity of Mary doctrine, basically the Catholics teach that Mary remained a virgin her entire life. And it's a very dangerous doctrine because it has actually led to the deification of Mary. These people worship Mary. They have a big statue of her, and they bow down to it, and they pray to that statue, and they pray to Mary, and they pray through Mary. When you start reading and studying some of the things they do, Mary has become a deity herself. And it's all based on a lie. Joseph's parenthood or fatherhood demonstrates that to us. Proves to us that he and his wife Mary, the mother of Jesus, went on to have that normal relationship. Well, there it is. I'm sure there's other lessons that we can learn from studying Joseph, but here's three that I think we ought to write on our hearts and try to remember. As we consider Joseph's feelings, you can't believe a lie, even religiously. You can believe a lie. You can feel saved and yet be lost. We learn lessons from his faith. He evidently had a strong faith. He was a just man. And he was a man who was ready to obey God as soon as God got the message to him. We also learn some lessons from his fatherhood. We see that Jesus was deity. Jesus is Christ. But we also learned that Mary was not deity. And that Mary went on to have other children with her husband, Joseph. Let's pray. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38.
Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.